This morning, we are finishing up this sermon series that we have been in for the past 7 weeks. This is week number 8. We're calling it Following the Way, and we've been tracking through Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, looking at the early church. Why did they do the things they did, and why do we do the things that we do? So before we jump into all of that, I want to just begin with a word of prayer. You pray with me. Holy Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have his example. He is who we want to be like. We want to reflect him in our communities, whether they are local or distant or online, all of those areas that we all have interaction with people help us. That's our desire, is to reflect Jesus. Father, as we jump into your word this morning, as we finish up this study, I pray, Father, that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May the words of my heart and the meditation of my mind be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my salvation and my Savior. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I heard a story about a wealthy man who was having a party. Now, he had been known to be a little eccentric and over the top. He had a lot of money to spare. And he filled his swimming pool with alligators. And he invited all his guests in for this big party. And he said, "I am willing to give $1 million to the person who can swim from one end of this pool to the other and make it out alive." Of course, no one immediately jumped up to said me. And he said, "Come on, are there any takers?" And all of a sudden he hears a splash. And they look, and there's this man, and he is dodging and weaving, and he's doing all he can to avoid the gators. And he gets up out of the pool, and the man, "I can't believe it." He walks to him, and he says, "I have never seen someone actually do that. I've been doing this for years. Man, you must be the bravest person in the world. I'll give you $1 million and anything else you want. What do you want?" And the man is sitting there, and he's breathing heavy, and he says, "I want to know the name of the person who pushed me in." Now, sometimes the biggest steps of faith happen when we are pushed into something uncomfortable. We've seen in this series there have been ordinary people who have these spirit-formed lives, and they're taking these bold steps toward Jesus. The early church was not built around comfort. They didn't have air conditioning. They probably didn't have really comfortable seats that are movable. They didn't have the convenience of Bibles or songbooks. But it was rooted in Jesus. Their faith grew in grace and in mission. So, and the result is, we read this in the text, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But that movement doesn't end in Acts. Like, we don't get to the end of Acts and we're like, okay, well, that was the end of that story. The movement continues for millennia. That's where you and I find ourselves. We're part of this story. The way of Jesus doesn't just stop with us believing. It takes bold steps forward. It deep roots in a life that grows and multiplies in Jesus. That's how Paul describes it in his letter to the Colossians. He says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Rooted, built up, strengthened, overflowing. That's not a static faith. That's a faith that's motion, in motion. That's what we're talking about today as we wrap this up, rooted and growing. But here's the thing about growth. Growth sounds inspiring until you remember what actually helps things grow. Roots grow deeper when they have to push through hard soil. It helps them be stronger. Fruit forms after you prune the tree. And yes, sometimes growth requires a healthy dose of manure. And so if life is feeling a little stinky for you, maybe you're where God wants you to grow. Let's begin where the early church began, not with activity, but with foundation. Not with programs, but with a person. Because Acts chapter 2, before that happened, there was Matthew 28. Before the church gathers in homes and shares meals, they're rooted in one thing, King Jesus. So before the believers devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, the prayers, before their generosity shows up, they were given a commission. It didn't start with a potluck. It started on a mountain. When the risen Jesus looks at his disciples and he says these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That moment, that commissioning, is what roots the early church. They didn't follow a formula. They followed a king, and the authority of Jesus is the foundation of our mission. Everything that we do, the presence of Jesus should be permeating what we do and be the strength that sustains us. You can't grow if you're not rooted. And you won't multiply if you're not anchored. Jesus told a parable about the seed being thrown by the sower. And he talks about how the roots sometimes were shallow or they wouldn't take root. And yet the one that grows is the one that gets deep into the soil. Jesus has all authority. Jesus is with us. I don't always feel that way sometimes. Sometimes I feel like, God, where are you? Or I'm so busy doing my own thing that I'm not really thinking about Jesus. And I'll have a moment where I'm like, oh, Lord, forgive me. I haven't spoken to you one time today. But we don't sit still when we're rooted in Jesus. We grow. And that growth is not always dramatic, but it's real. And it leads us into the mission. And this summer, I think that we have seen some of that growth happening here. Through service, through generosity, through boldness, through people who are just like you and me, because it is us, who said yes to something. So this morning, I want to give you a glimpse of what growth looks like in real life. We tend to think of growth in numbers, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but I want you to see something different. So I've invited our summer interns, two of our teen mission participants, and two of our summer DR participants who just got back last week to join me up here. They stepped into mission, and locally and globally, and they have some stories to tell, not just about what they did, but about what God did in them. So I've already asked them, so if you can come on up here, guys and girls, come grab a seat. Will you help me welcome them up here so it makes the transition less awkward? All right, so there are two microphones up there. We'll pass them around. So let's start with, let's go right to left. Connelly, just come on down and everyone say what your name is and what you were involved in. So.
All right, is this on? All right. My name is Conley Owen. I am one of the two youth interns this summer.
I'm Eve Haslam, and I'm the other youth intern.
I'm Lily Drown, and I went on the Iowa mission trip.
I'm Liam Goff, and I also went on the Iowa mission trip.
I'm Irby Allen. I went on the summer Dominican Republic mission trip.
I'm Joshua Garrett, and I also went on the summer mission trip to the Dominican Republic.
Awesome. So, and this is just, we didn't have more than two interns, but everybody else, there was a bigger team, and surprisingly, it's not everybody likes to get up front and talk, so thank you guys for being willing to be guinea pigs. So let's start. Eve, what was one way that your faith grew through serving this summer?
A word that has stuck with me throughout the whole summer has been community, and that's one of the first things that Conley taught on our first Wednesday, the word that we had here, and it's been really awesome to see not only the community in the youth group grow as we've been here and having them welcome Conley and I in and watch that grow, but also the community of the whole congregation welcoming Conley and I, having us over to their houses for dinner, and the Bells having us almost every single night for dinner, and just welcoming us into Fairfax and to your guys' family. So the community there has just been awesome. Very apparent.
Awesome. Connelly, what did God teach you about ministry or in yourself in this season?
Yeah, I think I've learned three main things, and that's patience, adaptability, and discipline. You know, when you first start in ministry, especially like when it comes to youth ministry, you know, if you're the new guy in the room, you're not going to be the most popular guy in the room right away. And, you know, it's going to take some time to win somebody over. And that's okay. That's how just people work in general. But it takes time to get into inner circles and things like that. Yeah. And so the first thing would be patience. The second thing, adaptability. You know, some things don't go your way sometimes, and events are not going to go exactly as planned. You got to be able to think on your feet and just change your plans and be flexible with how you do things, and just be okay with, you know, changing things on the fly. And that's, again, that's okay. That's something we have to learn as people. And then the third thing is discipline. This has been the hardest for me, where especially in ministry, you have to create systems for yourself to be able to, you know, use yourself as a vessel for the kingdom of God. And, but the way to do that, just like, you know, you work out to, you know, get stronger or get faster, you have to create systems to, become a better learner and a better, teacher and a better, example of Christ to one another. And that takes time to figure out what works for you and your prayer life and your study life and that kind of thing.
Awesome. But, so Liam, by the way, good last name, Liam. So what was something that was meaningful or surprising for you? This was your first mission trip. What was something meaningful, surprising in Iowa?
Yeah, so something meaningful that was pretty cool was that even the smallest piece of furniture would make someone's day.
Hmm. Tell me more about that.
Well, they could be, you know, sleeping on the floor for all we know. So I thought that just really means a lot to them.
That's awesome. Awesome. Lily, how did this stretch your faith or your understanding of following Jesus?
I think it really, every time I go on a mission trip, I've been on four, I think, it pushes me out of my comfort zone. I don't like necessarily talking to a lot of people, it's just uncomfortable for me. And so meeting all the people and seeing their circumstances and just seeing how they're living their lives and making the best of everything is always so cool. And seeing how even the little things that we can do that like God has given us the ability to do makes their day, and it's always so special.
That's wonderful. Irby, this is your second summer going, right? You guys went, or did you go in the winter?
Yes. Yeah, second summer.
So how has this experience shaped your walk with Jesus?
I think for me, it has certainly shown me areas in my life where God has certainly blessed me. This trip was more focused on relationship. So we were looking forward to seeing people that we met last summer. The people at Village of Redemption, largely a Haitian community, they are under increased pressure. They were last year, but even more so because of, you know, the immigration winds that have, you know, swept pretty much worldwide. And I was looking forward to seeing some of the leaders. We weren't able to meet with everyone, but it was nice to be able to see Benito and Maria, so two of the leaders in the community there. Also for me, it encouraged me because not only did we get a chance to meet some of the leaders of the community, but some of the youth leaders there, as well as the youth leaders in Canta Lorana. Some of those teens can run circles around the teens here in the U.S. and maybe even some adults.
Wow.
And it just really showed me, you know, God said, look at the work that I'm doing in the DR.
Yeah.
And Bonnie and Gomad are doing an amazing work being his hands and feet.
Right. Awesome. Joshua, man, so what stood out to you spiritually when you were in the DR? This is not your first trip.
No, it's not. It's actually my third time going.
Awesome.
So this mission trip was very different from the other two because for those guys who don't know, we were originally supposed to leave on the 14th of this month, but instead we left on the 16th because due to bad weather, our flight got canceled. And I was kind of disappointed by it because it sort of happened last minute. And I was very disappointed about it. And the whole time I'm just asking God, why? Why'd you do that? And by the time I got there, I was still going to do Devo that Friday. So I literally Googled Bible verses on what you do when God doesn't give you the things that you want. So I came to this one verse, Philippians 4:19. I can't remember it off the top of my head, but basically it says that God gives you everything that you need. And the conclusion that I came to, the reason why God canceled our flight was because we didn't need to be there. The kids at Conflict Arana and Redemption Village, when you see them, you quickly learn just how resilient they are, how strong they are. When we do these mission trips, they absolutely matter, but they don't matter that much in the sense that they're not dependent on us. We only show up once a week. I mean, we're not once a week. 1 week every year. That's just 1 week. They're 52 weeks in a year, meaning 51 weeks out of the whole year, they're thugging it out on their own. And I also learned that I'm not entitled to anything. We can ask God for anything. He does not have to give that to us. He can say no. And due to his divine nature, he'd be totally right to do so. I just got to remember that these mission trips are not about me enjoying my summer over at these trips. It's about what we do for them.
Amen.
And God ultimately decides what I need and what they need. And despite all those, and despite that little setback, that's all it turned out to be at the end, just a minor setback.
Awesome.
We still had a good time, and I think the Lord's will was still done. So that was sort of that was the main spiritual lesson that I learned.
Amen. So Eve, was there a moment this summer working with teens that you were reminded why this ministry matters to teenagers?
The whole summer, it's been obviously prevalent that this is such a good group of kids in the youth group, and they would benefit so much from obviously having a youth minister and someone to minister to them, to lead them. And that's been prevalent, but it became even more prevalent to me this past Thursday. Conley and I and a few kids went to help at least of these, and we helped to feed the people in D.C., and it got me thinking how wonderful of an experience that would be for the youth to do on a weekly basis, a monthly basis. And then I started thinking about how before the youth can go out and minister to others, they need someone to minister to them. And that's why it was so important for Conley and I to be here this summer to just give them a chance to be ministered to just for a little bit while they're in this transition period. And I'm excited to see where the youth group goes once they get someone in here.
Awesome. So Conley, based off of some of what Eve just said, what was something that you hoped that the youth group would you could impart to them this summer, something they would take away?
Yeah, and I started our Bible class a few weeks ago by saying this, but like Eve and I are not here like just because this is a summer job or like, you know, just to make a little bit money on the side or, you know, whatever. That's not why you go into ministry. We truly believe in the mission of being here and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what I want the youth to take away from this is that by committing their lives to Christ and by choosing to come to church every Sunday, they're doing something that is eternally significant. And, you know, it's not something, you know, being a Christian is not just something for, you know, people who have grown up in the church and people who have, you know, already become adults and have, you know, been in the faith for a while. Even as youth who are just now trying to figure out even who Jesus is, play a significant role in the kingdom of God. And I just want like each of you guys over there to be empowered by that message and by that that opportunity that we've given, that we've been given by our Savior. Awesome. And to let yourselves be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the good work. This is a mission for all of us, not just for the old and wise. This is for you guys too.
Awesome. So Lily, somebody wants to go on a mission trip. They're thinking about going. What would you tell them?
I would say just do it. You're always going to learn something. God's always going to show you something, whether or not it's from like a really scary or stressful or uncomfortable situation, or if it's just from hanging out with your friends. God's always going to teach you and show you something, and I would say just do it.
Amen. So you're saying that it's a little uncomfortable going out on a mission trip. So is it uncomfortable?
It can be,
I think. It can be, huh? Liam, what did you learn about serving others this summer?
Something I learned was what I wasn't expecting was how grateful they were, like every time we would give them.
That's all right. He takes after his mom. Short answers. Irby, what drew you to say yes the first time you guys went to the DR? I know your whole family went.
Sorry, can you repeat that?
What drew you to say yes to go to the DR the first time?
That is a good question. So last year when we went, my wife and I, we celebrated our 25th anniversary in the DR.
Woo!
So this year, we did not immediately commit. I think before the announcement was done, our three sons were upstairs already signing there on the dotted line. They were ready to go. And so for Ruth and I, you know, we prayed about it. And my eldest had said, Dad, you and Mom, you guys are going on this trip. We're going as a family. You're going. And Jacob, it was, he gave a sermon, and it was on outreach. It was probably a couple of weeks after the first interest meeting. And, you know, just kind of through prayer, it was almost like God was saying to my wife, what are you doing? You need to be in the DR. Saying the same thing to me. And for me, it was inspiring to see our kids ready and willing and rushing to go. And for me, what better way to say thank you to God? Yes, we celebrated our 26th anniversary in the DR, but what better way to say thank you to God than to be there and be his hands and feet?
Amen. And congratulations to Ruth, because just
for putting up with me.
House full of boys. So Josh, you got the last question. So how did you see God work in the people that you were working alongside? Not the people you were serving, but the people on your team.
I would say just the fact that we got there and things kind of just continued as business as usual. We did not let this setback get us down. We still had an attitude of gratitude, and we were still working so hard that it felt like we had been there for a whole week, even though we weren't. And it's just we still had a good time. We didn't complain, and we still give thanks to God at the end. So that's just how we didn't do, like, I wouldn't say we did anything, like, super extraordinary, but just our presence there still mattered.
That's amazing. Well, first off, thank you guys for sharing your heart, sharing your stories. I know there's a lot more, church, what I hope that you see through this, and I know you're kind of like, okay, isn't there a sermon in here? Don't worry, I'm going to talk short. What I hope you see through this, though, is that this isn't just people that said yes to going on a mission trip. You're part of that. Like, we threw out a goal, $50,000, and you surpassed that to help them get on these mission trips. The church that is moving, the church that is growing, they're the ones that said, yes, we'll go on these trips, but you have also said, yes, we will help give, yes, we will pray, yes, we support. And so I wanted you to see, like, we hear these stories, and sometimes we don't think about it in real life. This is real life. Lives that are changed by the gospel. that are people that are going on these trips, but they're also planting seeds and watering seeds, and we're trusting that God makes them grow. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then I'm going to let them hop off the stage, and will you pray with me? God, I am so thankful for people that say yes to you, even in times when it's uncomfortable, and times when we feel out of our comfort zone, out of our wheelhouse, things that we don't necessarily know. You can take the small yes that we give and exponentially grow that for your kingdom. We don't even know the impact that we can make. Here on earth, we can't even see it, but you know. And God, I'm so thankful for a church that gives and prays and sends and people that say, yes, let's go. May you bless our efforts and continue to use us as people who are rooted and growing for your mission. Thank you. And we give you the praise and the glory through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys and girls, thank you so much. Let's give them a hand. Thank you. See, what I love about those stories, every year when we send a mission team and you hear about the stories of what happened, what I love about that is it's not just about, oh, that's cool. That's formation. That is formation. It's saying these are where people are rooted and they're open to his spirit. And what's even more powerful than this is just not unusual for this church. This is what the church has always done. In fact, Luke tells about that in Acts chapter 4. That they grew through bold witness. Hear this for a moment. Here's what Luke says. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of the possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them. That's not quiet faith. That is visible faith. It's bold faith. They weren't just believing in the resurrection. They were living like it changed everything. And because of that, people took notice. And that continued for a long time after the books of Acts was written. So in the second century, in the North African city of Carthage, Christians were still being persecuted as a minority. They had no political power, no buildings, no legal protections, but they had something that was more powerful: bold faith and visible grace. And so during a wave of persecution, a Roman official asked one of the believers, "Why do you persist in this faith, knowing that it could cost you everything?" And the believer simply answered, as written, "Because I cannot deny the one who saved me." Tertullian, who was a Christian leader in Carthage, looked around at the suffering of the church and he wrote these now famous words, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The more they were pressed, the more they flourished. Why? Because their faith wasn't just private. It was visible. Because grace isn't just an idea. It is a force. And the Roman Empire tried to crush the church, but the church just kept loving and they kept growing. They kept serving. They kept praying. And the world noticed. That's what bold growth looks like. It's not hype. It's not headlines. But a spirit-filled people living in a way that makes no sense to the outside world. Bold witness was never meant to stay contained. And it's not just for panel discussions and mission trips. It's for Monday mornings. It's for classrooms. For office buildings, for kitchen tables, and neighborhood sidewalks. Because the way of Jesus doesn't stop with us. It didn't stop in Acts chapter 2. It didn't stop in Acts chapter 4. And it cannot stop with us. When we are rooted in Jesus, and when we are growing in faith, the natural outcome is that we begin to multiply. So the way of Jesus moves towards multiplication, not in flashy numbers, but in real impact. Remember, the Lord added to their number daily? That wasn't a strategy. It was the overflow of faithful lives. That's how multiplication works. When you disciple someone and they begin discipling other people, when your boldness encourages someone who needs it, when your story of hope becomes the seed of someone else's faith. Church, I don't want you to underestimate what happens when you say yes to Jesus. Multiplication in the kingdom isn't measured the way that it is in the outside world. Dallas Willard once said that we need to redefine success. He said this: the popular model of success involves the ABCs in churches, attendance, buildings, and cash. Instead of counting Christians, we need to weigh them. We weigh them by focusing on the most important kind of growth: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, and so on. Fruit in keeping with the gospel in the kingdom. In other words, we don't multiply for numbers. We multiply for fruit. For lives that are shaped by the Spirit. For disciples who actually look like Jesus. For the kind of church that makes people ask, what is this love? I want to be a part of that church. A church where joy is more than the words that we sing. Where peace holds us together when the world is pulling us apart. The people who reflect the heart of Jesus, where kindness flows freely, where gentleness shapes how we speak to one another and to the outside world, and where patience and goodness are not exceptions, they're expectations. Because if we're rooted in Christ and we're growing in grace, it should be visible. And that's a church worth multiplying. And I'll be honest with you. I don't want to be a part of a church that's just chasing numbers. There's no hope in numbers. What happens when that number dips? I want to be a part of a church that is passionate in its pursuit of Jesus Christ. That wants to follow Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want to do what Jesus did. I want to be in a part of a church that is so full of Jesus and the presence of Jesus that we sang that song, there's nothing but power in the blood. I want to be a part of a church. We leave here, mosquito bites us, they go away singing, there's power in the blood. You know what I mean? That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And that's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to push me out of my comfort zones to be in places that aren't natural for me. To share the gospel, but it's also going to push me in uncomfortable situations and places that are natural for me to do and live in a way that is contrary to what's around me. That's the kind of church that turns the world upside down. Let's not settle for surface success. We want to be the people that are rooted in Christ. We are growing in grace, and we step boldly into the next yes. And if we keep saying yes, that fruit will grow. The real question is not going to be, will the church grow? The real question is going to be, will I keep following the way? That leads us to the table. When I was in campus ministry, my first semester there was a young girl who was not a Christian, but she was a part of our ministry. And she had been known to have a rocky background, and she'd gotten into a lot of trouble. But she still came and was part of the campus ministry. And this young girl found herself pregnant. And she told us about it, and some of our students wanted to throw her a shower. And I said, man, let's help her in any way we can. Because she had nothing, no family. And I remember a meeting I was called into. And it was a well-intentioned dragon, let's call him that. He meant well, but all he did was breathe fire. And he said, we don't throw celebrations for unrepentant, out-of-wedlock pregnancies. And I'm not going to lie to you, at that moment, my first thought was, I have been in the wrong place at the wrong job, because that's not the way of Jesus. Did she do something wrong? Of course. Was that going to help her by not going, hey, let's give her grace? No, she didn't know Jesus. And I said, we'll lose this girl forever. She will walk away from the church. And I had to own some of that because I was the campus minister. I'd only been there for like a month. Like, welcome to the show. And I couldn't wash my hands of it. And I tried to be the pastoral side of that and go and talk to them and talk to her. But because of the response of people who were trying to be right in one sense of the way instead of reflecting the fruit of the Spirit, we lost that girl. and I will forever mourn that loss. We come to the table. At the center of the church's life, at the root of everything, of their boldness, their generosity, their growth was Jesus. And they didn't put barriers around it and say, can't sit here. It was the table that kept bringing them back to Jesus. It was the table that reminded them that there, but for the grace of God, and I go. The church that shared Jesus openly. The stories that we have heard today, the service, the mission, the transformation, that only makes sense because of Jesus. On the night that Jesus betrayed, he takes that bread, not just to start another tradition, but to form a people who were rooted in his sacrifice, who were shaped by his love, who were empowered by his Spirit to carry that love into the world. The same love that writes in the sand and forgives a woman but says, go and sin no more. The same love that washes the feet of a woman who is known around the city for the profession she has. And she's washing his feet with her tears and he says, she has shown me great love. And forgives her sins and says, go and sin no more. The table reminds us that none of us in this room have achieved perfection. If you think you have, you're in the wrong place. We're going to mess up your record. All of us are here because God stepped in when we couldn't do it ourselves. The table reminds us each week, yes, you are part of a community of people that need Jesus. It also should remind us that we could not do it ourselves. And what we need to be doing is reaching out and giving love. That doesn't mean that we don't have standards. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything. That's foolishness. But it means that we step into the gap as Jesus would have. And we say, let's bring them out of the fire. God never asks us to multiply loaves and fishes. All he needed us to do was show up with a small bit, and he will do the multiplication. Come as you are, but don't stay there. The table, as we eat and we drink, grounds us in grace, where our mission begins. It's not with strategy. It's not with a bunch of hype. It's with Jesus crucified, buried, risen, and one day coming back. And he's reigning right now. And so as we eat and as we drink this morning, I want you to remember, we don't follow a religion. We follow a risen king. My hope is not in a tomb that's filled with a body. My hope is in a tomb that is empty, with a Savior that rose out of that grave and one day promises, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. There's nothing in this world, apart from my family, that pull me. But even then, my wife and my kids know that when it comes to Jesus, they're second fiddle. We follow a Savior, and we're called to be a church that's rooted in Christ and growing in grace. It's Table Sunday, and you're invited as we sing to come to the table and take communion, to commune with other people. You're also invited to stay where you are if you prefer not to move. You raise your hand. Some of our elders have trays, and they will bring you communion this morning. But I want to invite you as we sing and as we pray and as you just gather around the table, whether it's in community with other people or communion with the Holy Spirit, that you are mindful of there, but for the grace of God have I gone, but I, and because of the roots that I have put in the ground through Jesus Christ, I pray that I am growing to be more like our glorious Savior. Pray with me. Father, forgive us when we don't reflect Jesus to our world. When we get so preoccupied with our daily tasks that we don't put you on first. As we gather around this table, Father, remind us as a church and as believers that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Inside of all of us that speaks to you, and empowers us for mission and for grace. Help us to reflect that fruit of that Spirit. God, as we take this bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus, not just the body that was broken, but the body that is around us, the church. As we take this cup and we remember the blood that was poured out on our behalf, the blood of Jesus through which we have redemption, it is this blood that binds us together as one. Thank you for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you for the joy that he had for us. May we reflect that in our communities. Forgive us for our sins and help us to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.